Good morning. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel according to John. And I want you to look with me, please, in chapter number 9. Now, this chapter opens up with Jesus causing a blind man to see. And then he is, what we're going to read, brought before the Pharisees, who were the ruling religious group of that day. And they begin to ask him about this question of being healed and on the Sabbath day. So we're going to see his response, and in a few minutes, when I come to try to bring a few thoughts to you, we will look at this particular passage. So if you found your Bible, those of you are live streaming with us, I hope you have your Bible. Look in John chapter 9, and we'll begin reading in verse number 13, and Brother Rich will lead us.
They brought to the Pharisees him that was aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him, that he openeth thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they had called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth? We know not. Or who hath opened his eyes? We know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, He is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see.
Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn, please, in John's Gospel again to chapter 10. We were there last week, and we'll spend a little time there in the first hour this morning. I remind you, we are in a series of sayings of the Savior. We've come now to a series within that series of Jesus' sayings concerning himself. And the first thing we're talking about are those sayings where he said, I am. So John uses that little phrase to describe who the Lord Jesus Christ is. So I want you to look with me, please. Our text is going to be in this 10th chapter, and we're going to begin reading in verse 30 here in just a moment. But let me speak of this 10th chapter in general. It falls into three divisions. I spoke of the first two last week. The first division concerns Christ the door. In verse number 10, Jesus said, I am, or verse number 9, he said, I am the door. Then in verses 11 through 21, the division is Christ the Good Shepherd. In verse number 11, he said, I am the Good Shepherd. So both of those pertain to the sheepfold where the sheep were kept. I'm the door, I'm the Good Shepherd. But if you please, beginning in verse 22 and going to the end of the chapter, the theme is Christ one with the Father. So I want you to look with me, please, in this 10th chapter. Let me start reading in verse 29. And read a few verses for us. Jesus said, My Father, which gave them to me, and he's talking about his sheep as opposed to those who are not his sheep. So the Father gave them to me. You remember, he will say that again in the 17th chapter. Father chose them out, and he said, You gave them to me. And he said, My Father is greater than all other beings, all other things in the world, and no man, it's really nothing in all the world is able, has the ability, to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Then this statement in verse 30, I and my Father are one. Verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works I have showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? Jesus answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. Blasphemy is harsh and negative language. So they're accusing him of speaking harsh and negative things about God. Now, here's what they're accusing him of, this blasphemy. This is important. And because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe me not, believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. So you'll notice Jesus said in verse 30, I and my Father are one. And in verse 36, he explains the interpretation of that saying, which is, in verse 36 at the end, I am the Son of God. Now the apostolic age, the apostles, so from the time of the apostles and through the first century, John was the last of the apostles, and he did his writing at the end of the first century. So you can say roughly from about 30 A.D. until the end of the century, so about 100, not quite 100 probably, but about that period of time, that's the apostolic age, and they faced, throughout that time, a troubling and erroneous view of Christ. And the first major erroneous view went something like this. It was a philosophy known as Gnosticism. Gnosticism had a dualistic view of religion and of God. And their view was that everything that is spiritual is good, and everything that is physical or what is matter is evil. Therefore, Jesus cannot be both spirit and flesh. He cannot be both God and man, because to them man was evil. And so he cannot be both God and man and still be sinless. So Paul, in his writings, particularly in Colossians, is fighting this. And all the way to the end of the first century with John, John is fighting against this heresy. Then in the late 200s, so another 200 years basically have passed, and it has been a firm setting in church doctrine that Christ was both God the Son and the Son of God, that he was man and he was God, he was the God-man. But in the late 200s, there was an elder, a presbyter of the church in Alexandria, Egypt. And he espoused a view of Christ saying that he is the Son of God, because the scriptures say that, but he is not God the Son. He rejected the church view of the Trinity, and that is that God is one, and yet he has three equal persons, the Father and the Son and the Spirit. In 325 A.D., the First Council of Nicaea determined that this man's views, Arianism it was called, was heretical. Nevertheless, I say to you that Arianism, that is the view that God is not three equal persons, that this particular view, this heresy, existed throughout the Middle Ages and exists even today. And it is prominently known in two groups of people today. There are the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. The Jehovah's Witnesses reject the Trinity and deny the deity and the eternal existence of Jesus Christ. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was created by God, therefore a created being, obviously less than God himself. In fact, I believe that formerly he was the angel Michael. So they believe that he was a created being. And then the Mormons, and I'm just giving a brief synopsis, But the Mormons believe that Jesus had no pre-existence at all, but he came into existence. God put into Mary's womb what would bring about this special person, and from what God put in her womb, he gained the powers to perform the miracles, but from Mary, he gained the powers to fill the ills of the world and the capacity then to die. What I want to do is to set the message I want to bring you from the Scriptures against the Gnosticism of the first century, the Arianism of the second and third century and beyond, and then, of course, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, and the others that still exist. So what did Jesus mean when he said in verse 30, I and my Father are one? And what did he mean in verse 36 when he said, I am the Son of God? Now, to better understand this, I want you to go back with me, please, to the fifth chapter of John, because this controversy over Jesus' claims began and is recorded for us both in John chapter 5 and in John chapter 9. So look with me, please, in John, the fifth chapter. And in verse 17 and in verse 18, Jesus said in verse 17, My Father works hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews the more sought to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So what did the Pharisees understand about the claims of Jesus? That's my question. Well, they understood that he was making himself equal with or the same as God. Then verse 9 down through verse 30, Jesus is affirming what they are saying, and he is making it so for them to understand that they were accurate, and proceeded about this claim. And if you read these verses, which I won't take time to read them, but if you read all of those verses, and you understand them properly, you understand the proper relationship between the deity and the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm not going to read all of those verses. I'll read just verse 30. He said in verse 30, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. He had already told them that God had committed all judgment to him. And he said, my judgment is just. Well, if his judgment is just, then he must be God, because only God's judgment is just. I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. And if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. He is saying that he bears witness of the Father because his Father is the Heavenly Father. Well, that's the first time that this controversy has come up and been stated so clearly in John's Gospel. Then I want you to look with me to chapter 9, where we did our reading a few moments ago. Brother DeForest did an able and good job of reading the Scriptures to us and set this subject before us. In chapter 9, you have the healing of the blind man. And then you have his parents being approached. And then you have the blind man being questioned by the Pharisees. This man saying, I don't really know if you're religious postulations are right or not. I don't know about that. All I know in verse 25 is that I was blind and now I see. Well, then they begin to speak to concerning Jesus about this. So if you'll skip on down to verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast the man out. So they cast this man out because of being healed on the Sabbath day. And Jesus found the man. Look what Jesus asked him. Verse 35, Do you believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said to him, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said to him in verse 37, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talks with thee. And this man then said, Lord, I believe. And the man apparently fell upon his knees, and he worshipped him. So what did this man understand Jesus to be saying? He understood that Jesus was claiming to be the very Son of God. Now, Jesus then uses this blindness in verse 39 through 41 to equate physical blindness with spiritual blindness. So look what he said. For judgment I came into this world. Now that's a message that the world of religion does not know today. The world of religion does not know that Jesus came into the world for judgment. They think he came into the world to love everybody, to give salvation an opportunity for every man. But he said, I came to this world for judgment. And his judgment is between those who are, in the 10th chapter, his sheep and those who are not his sheep. That they which see not might see. That turns out in the 10th chapter to be his elect, principally the Gentiles. And they which see, that is those who are the Pharisees and think they see, might be made blind. And then the Pharisees, which were with him and heard these words, and they said unto him, are we blind also? Well, they knew already. That's a hypothetical question. They knew that he was saying to them that you are blind, spiritually blind. Jesus said, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remains. Their sin was a sin of self-righteousness. It was self-reliance. It was a sense that they already had the doctrine figured out. They already were settled in their relationship with God, they thought. So they needed to know some other things. They were already settled on this matter of the gospel. Then I want you to look with me to the 17th chapter. So now we've moved to the end of Jesus' ministry, and Jesus is on the brink of giving himself up to be tried and the next day crucified. And Jesus is speaking to the Father about this oneness between himself and the Father. Look with me in verse 11. So chapter 17 and verse 11. And Jesus said, and now I am no more in the world. He was briefly, but he's about to go away from this world. But these, the ones you gave me back in the first part of the chapter, are in the world, and I come to thee. I petition you in their behalf, he means. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. Then look at verse 21. Here's his prayer. It continues on. That they all may be one. That is the ones you've given me. He's not praying for the world, but for the ones the Father gave him. He said that in verse 9. I pray for them, I pray not for the world, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And I say to you that this statement by Jesus has always been, from the time I first read it so many years ago, has been a matter that is stirring to me. It's a thing that I don't really understand, that we may be one when there is so much division. I ride through communities and when I see a church called Unity Church, Unity Baptist Church, I know that it came from disunity. That's already telling to me. When I see something Fellowship Baptist Church, that means it came from disfellowship, because there is so much disunity. And yet Jesus said, I pray that they may be one. He's talking about his sheep. And when John said in his letter, they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been one of us, they would have no doubt stayed with us. To that effect he spoke. He believed this matter of being one in Christ and one in the gospel was a very important matter. And Jesus is repeating here at the very end of his life upon earth this claim back in chapter 10, I and the Father are one. So go back with me to our text. When Jesus said, I and my Father are one, I want you to look at that with me, please. First of all, you see my is italicized, which means that it's not in the text. So it literally just reads I and Father. But it is an ellipsis from verse 29, where he does have that pronoun. out of my Father's hand. So I and my Father. And then the important thing here, probably the most important thing, is the little verb are. The little verb is a plural form of the to-be verb, the passive verb, I, me. Here it is es men, but it is the plural form of the singular verb, I, me. So he says, here's what he literally said, I and Father be one, if it's singular. So it wouldn't say it like that, so it's a plural. I and my Father are, that means there are two persons, are one. Now, can the human mind completely take that in? I can't completely take that in. And yet, it is what our Lord declares. I and my Father are one. This cannot mean one person. Therefore, this is one of those places where we understand, like so many other places in the Scriptures, where He is saying that I am one, my Father is one, and the Spirit is one. So God is one person and yet three persons. God is one and yet three persons. So in what way are the three persons one? Well, God is one in eternality. Only God is eternal. Angels are not eternal. Man is not eternal. Matter is not eternal. Sin is not eternal. Righteousness is not eternal. Justification is not eternal. Only God is eternal. Jesus is eternal, therefore He is God. The Holy Spirit is eternal, therefore He is God. God the Father is eternal, therefore He is God. Also, in essence. Essence means definition. By definition, Jesus is God. He did the things of God. He rose from the grave and lives eternally at the right hand of the Father as God. In essence, or some might say nature, but I prefer the word essence. In essence, or definition, every form of definition concerning Jesus Christ, He is God. Same of the Father, same of the Spirit. In perfections, in all of the personal perfections, He is God. His perfection of love, His perfection of justice, and His other perfections. And then His attributes, and all of the attributes. And I can't take time to talk about all of the attributes, but all of the attributes that we find concerning God, Jesus is God. Now this is important. Concerning His will, the will of the Father and the will of the Son and the will of the Spirit are in perfect harmony. Jesus did not do anything that the Father did not will. The Spirit does not do anything that the Father and the Son did not will. The will of the Father, the will of the Son, and the will of the Son, it is one. And then the final thing I would say, God is one in power. God does what God does. The Lord Jesus Christ is not only was He there in creation, let me put it this way, but in Colossians it tells us that He is the Creator. And not only is the Creator, Paul says, by Him all things consist, meaning that He is the Creator who holds all things together. So when He was the babe in His mother's womb, He was holding all things together. When He was on the cross and had given Himself over to be crucified by cruel men and cruel nails, He still was holding the world together. The Father and the Son and the Spirit are one in eternality, essence, perfections, attributes, will, and power, but be distinct in person. Now what Jesus is talking about right here is found in verse 29, and that is, my Father is greater than all, and nothing is able to pluck them that He gave me out of my Father's hand. And I and my Father are one, meaning they cannot be plucked out of my hand either. They cannot be plucked from my Father's hand, neither can they be plucked from my hand. And then Jesus goes on after they had taken up stones to stone Him, and Jesus asked that question to them For which of these works do you stone me? At the end of verse 32. And in verse 33, they answered and said, not for a work, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Not just equal with God, which is what they had said before, back in chapter 5, but now make yourself God. You declare yourself to be God. So if you ask yourself, who is Jesus Christ? Who did he think he was? He thought himself, declared himself to be God. Well, then here's what Jesus does in verse 34 and 35. He quoted himself. We went back and looked at it. He is the one who is speaking in Psalm 82. And in verse 6, now here in the New Testament, he quotes himself. And those passages, or that passage, refers to Exodus 21:6 and also 22:8, where they referred to men as gods. That's totally objectionable to us. So what does it mean when God referred to men as gods? Well, he meant that they were overseers, appointed judges, appointed magistrates. But he goes ahead to say in each of those passages that they're not gods in the sense that God is God, but they are men because they will die like all other men. So what is the point that Jesus is making? They are gods by office. He is God by oneness with the Father. Let me say that again. They are gods by appointment and office. He is God by oneness with the Father. And all those things that I just said, eternality, essence, perfections, attributes, will, and power, all of those things, he is one with the Father. They are many, so there were many of them, but he is one. They shall die, but he will reign eternally. They cannot judge, but he is the judge. Then in verse 35, out of saying that, which is an odd thing to say to us, but that's what he means and what he's saying, he declares at the end of verse 35 that the scripture cannot be broken. That's one of those places where we would look and say that the scriptures are inerrant in their inspiration, and that they are infallible. They are God's final word for truth. So such groups that I've spoken of as the Jehovah's Witness and the Mormons, we believe that there are other writings that are equal in authority and final in authority, even above the scriptures, or at least equal to the scripture. But Jesus is saying that they cannot be broken. They are final. Then in verse 36, Jesus declared the meaning of his unity with the Father at the end of that verse, I am the Son of God. So when he said, I and the Father are one, now he comes down to say, I am the Son of God. So to say he is one with the Father and to say he is the Son of God is to say he is one with the Father, which is to say he is the same as the Father. In verse 37, and the first part of verse 38, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not, but if I do the works of my Father, he means, though you believe not, believe the works. Jesus declared the purpose of his miracles. The purpose of his miracles were to show who he was. It was to authenticate his person and his work. If one tells you that he is one who can perform these miracles, then you ask the question, well, let me see you do it. And Jesus said, you've already seen me do it. And then the last part of verse 38, Jesus further explained the meaning of his oneness with the Father, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in the Father. There is such closeness, such unity between the Father and the Son, that the Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father. Jesus said, I am the door. He said, I am the sheep. He said, I am the Son of God. When he said, I am the Son of God, he means he is the perfect expression of God upon the earth. He is God the Son and the Son of God. He is, as Paul said in Colossians 2 and 6, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. How can we possibly understand that as human beings? And yet he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I have many scriptures that I have down here, but not time to give you these scriptures. I'm going to go to one place and then I'll stop. Go back with me to John, the first chapter, because this is the way John began declaring the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what he said. He said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." First of all, the article is not, the first article, "the," is not present. It simply says, "in beginning." When it leaves out the article, he means in the essence of beginning. So whatever beginning you want to talk about, in beginning, in the essence of any beginning, was or existed the Word. And the Word was with God. And that little phrase means face to face with God. And then he said, and the Word was God. So what he says here is he is eternally one. In the beginning was the Word. In equality, he is one. The Word was with God. And in essence, he is one. The Word was God. So you have the eternal subsistence of the Lord Jesus Christ with God. You have eternal communion of the Son with God. He's face to face with God in equality. And you have eternal identity with God. The Word was God. It answers three questions in this verse. When was the Word? In the beginning. Where was the Word? With God. Who was the Word? He's God. Now the Jehovah's Witnesses look at this and they say the Word was a God. But that is poor grammar, wrong grammar, because he's not saying the Word was a God. He's saying the Word was in essence God. The Word was God, not merely God's co-eternal fellow, but eternally God Himself. True deity, true humanity, true unity. So in verse 14, and the Word was made, and the Word made means became what it was not. For example, in verse 3, all things were made by Him. That, in other words, creation came into existence by Him. It did not exist. He called it into existence. In the same way, the Word was not flesh, but the Word was made flesh. He became what He was not, flesh, full humanity without a sinful nature. Jesus became what He was not without ceasing to be who and what He was. Namely, God. His pre-existent nature or essence and incarnate nature were not mixed or commingled. He was perfect God and perfect man. To be infinite God and to become perfect man is what Jesus Christ became. So the God-man, Jesus Christ, became what God and man could only do. God to be perfect, man to obey. And the God-man obeyed from the cradle to the cross. He had to fulfill all the requirements of the law in life, and he had to endure all of the penalties of the law in death. And the result of that was what? Paul called it the righteousness of God. And Paul declared to us that God accepted that righteousness, and God reckoned that righteousness, and that reckoning of that righteousness is our redemption from being under the law. It is the removal of our sin for forgiveness. It is the declaration of our right standing before God. Therefore, it's justification. Singularly and exclusively did this Christ for the ones that the Father gave Him. The Father chose them before the world and He gave them to Christ. That's what makes salvation of grace and a fully sovereign act of God. Therefore, we are a sovereign grace church, because we are declaring over and over and over again for all who will hear, God did all of the saving, Christ did all of the obeying, at and by the cross, God's elect were justified, redeemed, reconciled, and fully forgiven. There I say to you, God's children, rest. Would you join me in prayer? Father, our blessed Father, we come by Your glorious Son and our Savior who now sits at Your right hand. We trust that our prayers are heard. We bring no merit of our own, but we come on the merit of Christ. Would you now bless us as we meet together as your sons and daughters? Bless our fellowship together, our time together. We pray for those who are not with us, of our number. We pray that in all things, Christ would be honored. By whose name we pray, amen.